Our text this morning is taken from Romans 8, verse 14, where Paul says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." We spoke last Sunday about, do you know the Holy Spirit? Are you familiar with Him? Does He know you? Have you ever asked the Lord to give you the Holy Spirit? The Bible talks about that we need to pray that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. This morning, we want to look at the thought and the question, are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Now, we all have influences in our lives. The way that we think, the way we dress, the way we set goals, all of those things have been shaped by influences over the course of our lives. And some of those influences are so deeply embedded in us that they have become part of us, part of our character. And others we have rejected. But we are, in the end, all products of the various influences that we've had in our lives. Occasionally, something has started as one of many contributing influences in our lives, and that has become more dominant and has slowly begun to take control of our lives. And this control can powerfully shape our personalities. And I think you and I have met people who respond to the world through different control of things, such as drugs, being controlled by drugs, by alcohol, by money, by obsessive thoughts, or workaholism, and all these isms, by weight issues, by failed dreams, or by fears, the many phobias that they have developed. So when an idea or a substance or another person controls us, it affects everything we do and we say. Yesterday, Brother Wilfred and I went to Stony Mountain Prison to take part of this orientation class. And we come to this parking area, and there's this exactly one spot for us. And I was so glad. I thought, thank you, Lord. One nice parking spot. We parked a car, and I look over, just two cars further, there was a family. They had just arrived. A mother, and it looked like it was her son and her daughter. And the son was screaming and yelling at his mother and using foul language. And I was like, whoa, what's going on here? And this is what the impression I had of him. He probably had forgotten his identification card because you can't get into the facilities without an ID. And so he shouted at his mother and used all kinds of foul language and demanded that she immediately open the door. And she finally opened the door, the car door, unlocked it, and he went in and looked and cussed some more, and he couldn't find it, so he stomped away and just started walking away and mumbling cuss words and everything to him and to himself. The mother and daughter then got back into the car and they slowly drove after him. At first, he didn't want to get in, and he was still shaking his head and just letting him have it. This man, this young man, was controlled by anger. And that anger just totally took over. His anger affected everyone in his earshot. I mean, for us, we were cringing. I was just like, whoa, this is a heavy dose. That poor mother, that poor sister. But why are people angry like that? And I think you all have known people like that. A lot of homes are homes where anger rules. And they become infuriated. And it's very possible that this young man has never really dealt with the rage that he has or he feels in his life. And any time that is triggered, it just explodes. And all the effects come, and people around them are wounded and hurt. Because he feels hurt, because he feels violated, because he feels wronged, that's why he is angry, that's why he bursts out. And some people spend the rest of their lives then increasingly controlled by such anger. If they go out to eat, they're angry with the waiters. If they drive and somebody crosses them and doesn't do exactly as they want, they will show the finger. They will let cuss words run. Because they're controlled, not by themselves, but by anger. It is important that we have godly influences in our lives. Because godly influences are gifts from the Lord and help us develop into people that He wants us to become. You see, we didn't grow up in a vacuum. Our personalities weren't shaped on a deserted island. That is why it's important for us to have godly influences in our lives. Our children, that they have godly influences in their lives that surround them with good people. And I don't know about you, but I believe the best people God has on this earth are still those that belong to His church. Maybe some would disagree and say, no, the best people are out there somewhere. I think that God's people are still the best. Good influences are from the Lord. Regardless of whether we have a good influence or bad influence, we still get to decide what influence we will let dominate in our lives. And of course, the natural tendency of human nature is always dragging us down. It doesn't lift us up. It tends to that we accept the bad influences more than the good ones. It is heartbreaking to meet people who, instead of seeking God's strength during the battles in their life, have become hardened and embittered, unforgiving and even cynical and arrogant. And you probably know some people like that. You know probably people that are very negative and you may say, oh, hey, isn't it a beautiful day? And the person says, well, it won't last long. And you say, have a good day. And the person says, what's good about it? Because they are possessed or controlled by negativity. Negativity is the air they breathe. Everything is negative. Everything is so terrible in life. And they see no way out. You see, but these people weren't born that way. No one was born negative and Although I ask myself, how come that when we are born, we are crying and everybody else is smiling and laughing, and when we die, everybody is crying? That's part of life, right? But when we were born not hardened, not negative, but over the course of time, we have allowed oftentimes the hurts, the negative things in life to influence us so bad that we become controlled by them. For example, we may not like certain people. So you become like the person you don't like. You say, Pastor, well, how is that possible? The more you focus on the person you don't like, the more you will become like that person. Because that person will control you indirectly. You allow that person that hurt you control your feelings, control your emotions, control everything, and that's not God's will. As Christians, our lives have been purchased with a price, the Bible says. And that price was the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to God through the new covenant. Christians belong to God through salvation that we have experienced. The Bible says we are God's people now. We are God's sons and daughters. That's the identity He gives us. And we should not take that lightly. That's why we should expose ourselves to the influences of the Bible, of God's Word, of the Holy Spirit, and say, I may hear a lot of negative things, I may see a lot of negative things, but that should not affect us if we are focused on the Holy Spirit. God saved us for the purpose of making us into temples of the Holy Spirit. I want you to remember that. That is the purpose you and I live. That is the purpose we are Christians. That you and I become temples of the Holy Spirit. During the Old Testament days, God dwelt within the inner room of the temple. It was called the Holy of Holies. If we take that to today, Paul admonishes the Christians and say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The temple is not just the outer rooms of the Old Testament temple, but it's the Holy of Holies. It's what makes us tick. The most inner being of us is the temple. And that's what Paul was after. That's where the Holy Spirit needs to dwell, in you and in me. The word naos, which refers to the inner sanctum, the place where there was a visible manifestation of the what is called the Shekinah, or the glory of God. This is now taken. This picture of the Old Testament temple is now taken towards all believers, that we need to let the Holy Spirit dwell in our inner sanctum, where God wants to glorify Himself. That means our deepest thoughts, our deepest feelings, our core being. There where no man can go to, so deep in our hearts, that's where the Holy Spirit needs to live, in you and in me. God's plan in redemption was that we should live life full of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says to in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine. Don't have anything to do with drunkenness, which leads to debauchery. Instead, here it is, instead, God doesn't want us to live empty lives. He doesn't want us to just say no to the world and no to alcoholism, no to this, no to that, no to that. No, instead, turn your attention, he says here, towards the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is a metaphor here that we might be filled with the Spirit to the point where he overflows, spilling over, spilling out unto others with love and grace. That is a beautiful image. But when you consider the Holy Spirit to be a person, because he's not a gas, he's not a liquid. We heard that last time already. The Holy Spirit is a person. How can you be filled with a person? There's only one way. And that is when this person, the Holy Spirit of God, controls our lives. He needs to control our thoughts, our minds, our emotions, our will, our bodies, everything. He needs to control everything. Now we read that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our helper. And a lot of us, we treat him that way. Holy Spirit, help me with this, help me with that, help me with that. If the Holy Spirit is our helper, then we would treat him like, well, he's our water boy. He's somebody that we can just refer to. You know, we call on him when we need help. No. That's not what we see in the book of Acts. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that he is not only in charge, because if we use the term in charge, that means that we put the Holy Spirit in charge over this and over that, that we are still in control. No, the Holy Spirit wants to be in control. That we're no longer in control over what we think and what we do. But the Holy Spirit is, he is leading us. He is leading us to do and say the things that God wants us to say and do. That God be glorified in Jesus Christ. You see, I think we should look, and we owe it to ourselves to look at the obvious difference between Christians who are born again and those who are really living a spirit-controlled life. There are many Christians that confess to have the Holy Spirit, but they do things and say things that are not controlled by the Holy Spirit. I'm definitely sure of that. And here's our challenge this morning, including mine. And loved ones, I have wrestled with this sermon a lot this week, even last night. I said, Lord, I don't know. This sermon is too big for me. I don't know if I can preach it. Because I desire to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. That is a biblical imperative. The early church emphasized being full of the Holy Spirit. You know what kind of standards the church in the book of Acts had? In Acts chapter 6, the apostles, they were looking for deacons. In German, they are called Almosenpfleger, which means that they are distributing alms. They were supposed to help feed the widows. They're supposed to make sure that no widows were overlooked. That all were helped by what had come together as gifts given by people who were filled and led by the Holy Spirit. And guess the qualifications that were needed to be a waiter at the tables of the widows. Listen to verse 3 in Acts chapter 6, brothers and sisters, the apostle says, choose 7 men from among you who are breathing, right? 7 men, whomever you can find, whoever would be willing to volunteer, just get volunteers together. We need volunteers. No. Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Wow. That is a qualification. You see, handing out food, feeding the widows is a menial task, right? These were not Sunday school teachers. These were not people, men, that were supposed to teach Sunday school classes, not even to the little children. These were men that were simply supposed to serve the widows, helping them that they would make it, that they got the help that the alms were given for. Compare that to our contemporary church hiring practices. I think we're off a little bit there, right? Maybe a whole lot. In the New Testament church, even distributing food to widows required leaders who were spirit-controlled and full of wisdom. Today it's more like this. And people are selected for professional ministry positions. They're usually looked at what their educational qualifications are. If they have earned a seminary degree, and those with seminary degrees become prime candidates for the position of minister, of proclaiming the Word of God. Now, I'm not against seminary, or I'm not against being trained. I believe that the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God. But the first and foremost qualification for any minister is to be known to be full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom. Now, the Bible doesn't say they're known that they're perfect, that they have a perfect past, that there's nothing in their past that could someday... No. The Bible says what they currently are is most important. What are they currently? What are they doing? Do they have the manifestations? Do they have the works being filled with the Holy Spirit? The modern day vetting of a candidate is often through a battery of psychological tests to see if a person is compatible for ministry, as if science would decide or be the deciding factor of wisdom and qualifications for ministry in the kingdom of God. The New Testament church, the job for distributing food required people, men, who were filled with the Holy Spirit. Should we lower that standard and say, well, you know, as long as they're breathing, as long as they're not doing any trouble. Okay, we do a background check and they have no criminal record. They're qualified. I think we're a little off, aren't we? I read about R.A. Torrey. He was a outstanding evangelist. In 1899, he was chosen by D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, to be the first president of Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. It is interesting to read this, what he wrote. We think that if a man is pious and has a college and seminary education and comes out of it reasonably orthodox, he is now ready for our hands to be laid upon him and to be ordained to preach the gospel. But Jesus Christ said, no, there is another preparation so essential that a man must not undertake this work until he has received it. And then he quotes Luke chapter 24, verse 48. Tarry, literally says, sitting down until you are endued with power from on high. Loved ones, this is really, really for me here. Because I dare not and should never go behind this pulpit unless I have the Holy Spirit. I don't qualify. It doesn't matter if I would have degrees and PhDs, whatever I had. It doesn't matter. That doesn't qualify me. What qualifies me to preach the gospel is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And we cannot and should not change that standard. So if you want to be a preacher of the gospel, make sure that you are full of the Holy Spirit. If all believers, imagine this, if all believers were full of the Holy Spirit, if everyone in the community of believers were spirit controlled, would things be better? Would God be able to do more? I'm sure of that. Imagine these apostles saying, choose 7 people that are breathing and just bring them here. It doesn't matter where they're coming from. We're not going to be any respecters of persons as long as they can serve. But they had these standards. And because of those standards, guess what happened? The Lord added to His church daily those that were saved. Every day people were saved. And then baptized. And then filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a sad case of a lukewarm church in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus spoke to this church at Laodicea. And we have to remember, this was a Christian church. This was one of the golden lampstands in that prophetic picture that John the Revelator saw. These were Jesus' people. They had His name. And Jesus said to them, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were either hot or cold, but now you are lukewarm. You are in between. Yes, you have something that keeps you still warm, but it's not enough to keep you alive. It will not last, he says. And when I read these words, I shudder every time when Jesus says, I am about to spit you out of my mouth or vomit you out of my mouth. Jesus was nauseated because of this church's lukewarm condition. You see, the symbols of the Holy Spirit, one of the symbols is fire. And fire is hot, of course. And the person that is spirit controlled is hot, on fire for the Lord, has a passion for God, a passion for the Word of God. You don't have to beg them to pray. You don't have to beg them to witness. You don't have to beg them to do the things of God. A spirit controlled person knows that and will do it. But some believers sit in churches and they want to be one all over again by the pastor and the ministry team. They want to be one every time. You have to just treat them just softly and tenderly and just always they want to soak up all the love they can get and then go out and then live it out in their selfish desires. But that's what Jesus calls a lukewarm church. They were just getting by. And Jesus is ready to spit them out of their mouth because they're not spirit filled. The Spirit of Christ is in those churches where people get saved, where people are baptized, where people obey the Word of God. That's where God's Spirit is. But loved ones, if we resist God's word, if we resist in any way, shape, or form, even in minor things, when the Lord puts his finger on something and we resist that, we justify it, and we somehow put a spin on it and say, no, it's not for me. I'm not going to change. Once we do that, we grieve the Holy Spirit. And the more of us who grieve the Holy Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit will pull back, and the more God's judgment will be upon the church, and he will be ready to spit us out of his mouth. And may God protect us from that. There are churches who are still loving God and loving others. And I pray that we will be that church or one of those churches. The Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, do not get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So if all Christians were already filled with the Holy Spirit or controlled by the Holy Spirit at all times, why would Paul tell these believers that they need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? He goes on to say in verses 15 through 17, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. How can we understand the Lord's will if we are not controlled by the Holy Spirit? The important thing for us is not to be once filled with the Holy Spirit and say, I have everything now, I'm saved and sanctified and everything is okay, and we remain in that. No, we need to grow in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit daily. We need to be sure that today I am full of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is leading me, that I'm praying to him and he can speak to me, that I can hear his still, small voice. Because the Spirit of God will help us to understand the Lord's will for our lives, and he will help us to put it into practice. If we're not spirit controlled, we will miss out on what God has for us and what he wants us to be and to become. Some people are afraid of opening up to the Holy Spirit because they simply prefer to stay in control. And that's understandable. I mean, we don't want to lose control, right? And I'm not talking about a scenario here where everybody in the church has to jump up and down until they fall over and they're totally out of control and everything is in chaos. That's not what we read in the book of Acts. But these people did something. Let's listen to this. In Acts chapter 2, they could do something that they had never done before. And we say, yeah, they spoke in tongues. They spoke in other languages. They spoke in gibberish. No, they didn't speak in gibberish. They spoke languages they hadn't learned, because God wanted them to speak in these languages so that all the others that understood that language could hear the great things of God and God would be glorified. And that's always the Holy Spirit's intention, that God ultimately is glorified in Jesus Christ through the believers whom he fills with himself. But some people mockingly said, those are drunk people. They don't know what they're talking about. So why would God inspire that? Loved ones, sometimes we will be ridiculed for being so devoted to God and so on fire for God, and others will look at us, well, why are you so excited? Why are you doing that? Because I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't understand that. But you see, the Western mind thinks this way: I will serve the Lord, but I will remain in control of it all. The Holy Spirit will be my helper. I will put him in charge, but only in charge of those things that I choose. And you see, then the Holy Spirit can never fully control you, can he? The church that begins with spirit-controlled Christians in the book of Acts, they yielded themselves to God. They gave everything. And someone might say nowadays, yeah, but we've improved upon that New Testament style of Christianity. We're doing it a lot better now. Are we? Are we doing it better than the book of Acts? No. God wants us to, He wants to see the fruit in our lives, the fruit of the Spirit. In the book of Acts, the disciples were gathered in one place. The Bible says, and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in languages they hadn't learned. And I don't want to debate the speaking in tongues here, but the point that I want to make is that they immediately began to do something that they couldn't do naturally. And many of us need to do things that we cannot do in our own flesh. And that may be asking someone to forgive us if we have offended someone. Forgiving someone who has offended us. Being bold in our witness. Listen to this account here in Acts chapter 2 verse 6. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears them in our native language? Speaking of the glorious things of God. You see, the irony of spirit-filled living is that we have to give up our power, our control, to gain greater power that is divine, that is godly. And that, for most of us, I think, is a very, very difficult point. A lot of us, we don't have faith, we don't have the will, we don't have the desire enough that we say, Lord, I surrender all. You remember that song, I surrender all? What does that mean? It means that I surrender all, everything. I don't keep anything back. I let the Holy Spirit take over everything. You see, Christianity is not a self-effort religion, but rather one of power and the ability and might of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Philippians chapter 2 verse 13 says. For it is God who works in you the will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. You and I need to come to the point where the Holy Spirit is in our will. That He wills it in us. Because we can't live by our own willpower, can we? We need that ump from the Holy Spirit. Otherwise we'll fail. And so many Christians have failed in their faith. They started at one time. They were in church. They were with it for a while. And they washed out. And the Bible warns us that in the end times, a lot of them will be deceived. And we need to be watchful. And Paul admonishes this to Timothy. Listen to this. You see, we need to do something to maintain that fire in us. We have to keep yielding, keep allowing God to do the things we cannot do. He says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 6 and 7, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Let's think about this a little bit. To start burning again in the gift of God that He has given you. And that gift of God was foremost the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is recorded in the book of Acts as a gift from God, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on to say, which is in you through the laying on of my hands, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. In other words, the Spirit that God gave us controls us in a very positive, in a very wonderful way. Not allowing us to be hateful in any way, shape, or form. But it's a spirit of love. And I hope we get that picture. Whatever Timothy did, he was to prevent the fire of the Holy Spirit, from going out, from being extinguished in his heart. And this, I believe, is also for us. Do not let the fire of the Holy Spirit go out in your heart. I have to skip a few things here. But Scripture commands us Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Jesus had promised his disciples. And the fullness of the Holy Spirit is a necessity in your life and in my life today. We cannot make it without it. We shouldn't even try. Why live a Christian miserable life as Christians without the power of the Holy Spirit? I think that doesn't even make sense, does it? Because Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. And he indwells us with his Holy Spirit. That means that Jesus himself is controlling our lives. And if we refuse to yield to the Holy Spirit, we miss out on the holy excitement of living beyond ourselves, beyond our abilities to do things that we naturally cannot do. And I hope these thoughts were helpful for you as they are for me. When God takes control of a life or even of a church, he takes control through the Holy Spirit. And the question this morning is, are you giving room to fear to control you? Being afraid of things, being afraid of the future, or are you boldly embracing the power of God today and say, Holy Spirit, come live in me, control everything. And maybe your life has spun out of control. The Holy Spirit wants to possess you today. And yes, I want to use that word possess. The Holy Spirit wants to possess us. He wants to control us because he's a loving, kind, wonderful Holy Spirit that we need and that we long for, that will help us through our lives in everything we do. And our lives will have purpose. Our lives will have meaning. And our lives will be a blessing because Jesus says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, you know, from that life, rivers of living waters will flow. And may God help us with that. Amen.